Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a treasure that the church has. And with getting things, having treasure, comes responsibility. Even if you're selfish about it, if you have a big treasure, you got a lot of investments, you have responsibilities to keep track of all that. But the treasure that the church has is the truth that's found in God's Word. God's people are entrusted with this truth. I have talked about this before. I don't know why God did it this way. Because really, churches don't seem to be the best vehicle. They're full of people. And those people are sinners. And why would he do it this way? But I think part of it is to grow us all up. I'm not sure. But in general, people rely on what they think to be true about themselves, about God or gods world over, and about the world, how it all works. That's how they figure out how to live their life. And that does seem kind of reasonable. Let me give you a couple of examples. Well, more than a couple. According to the Aztec cosmology, the sun god was waging a constant war against darkness. And if darkness won, the world would end. That was what they figured out. To keep the sun moving across the sky and preserve their very lives, the Aztecs had to feed the sun god human hearts and blood. That's what they thought was true. They fought wars to capture people to sacrifice to their sun god. Just before Cortez arrived in, I won't pronounce it, what is now Mexico City, in 1519, Montezuma had over 20,000 people killed to dedicate his temple. Another group, the Nazis in the Second World War, they believed something to be true, and they acted on it, that the Aryan race was superior and the Jews were subversive. And they began a war that resulted in 70 million people dying, give or take a few million. What people wrongly believe to be true can have devastating consequences. Well, let me give you a couple of examples that are a little less catastrophic. Isaac Newton died in 1726. He discovered and described many things that advanced science. He invented calculus so that he could describe how gravity affects a body that's free-floating, you know, like you throw a ball, how it's going to fall. He is honored for discovering the truth about the universe. They used a lot of his math to track planets and everything. And everyone in science for a couple hundred years believed that Newton's ideas were true. And they relied on them as being true until this guy named Einstein showed up. He published his theory of relativity in 1905. And Einstein had a little different take. Einstein, because of that theory, and it's been proved to be right, our GPS works. It wouldn't work without that, along with a lot of other things that wouldn't work without that if we didn't take into consideration what Einstein discovered. Einstein's theory showed that Newton didn't quite get it right. And Einstein's theory of relativity was a great advance. But today, scientists are finding flaws in it. There's things wrong with it. So you see, Einstein didn't get it right. My point is that human beings can discover all kinds of things about the world and about ourselves and even about God, but they can't go any deeper than probabilities. The more information they get, their probabilities get better, but they can't go any deeper than that. Humans don't have access to truth that's not subject to corrections. They can't get the whole truth about the world, about themselves, about God. They can discover a lot of things, but they can't know the ultimate truth about them. That's because human truth, human-derived truth anyway, depends on observation and reason, both of which are flawed in us humans. Truth that depends on human beings is always subject to correction. But The treasure in the church of Jesus Christ, the truth that is found there, will never change. Truth about this world, ourselves and God, will not change that's found in God's church, in His Word. This is God's revealed truth that won't be revised, it won't be corrected. The church has this treasure because God, who is the source of truth, you can think about that a little bit, every single truth we ever bump into, everything we see that kind of works, all is because of God. He's the one that controls things. All we're doing, and Einstein used to say this, is we're thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's all we can do. We're chasing to see how God set it all up. But He is the source of all truth. We don't know everything about everything. That's not in the Bible. But we do know unshakable truth about all creation and about eternal salvation, all that God has revealed to us. And the world around us desperately needs to know this truth. Jesus said to His followers in Matthew 14 and following, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The church has a responsibility to bear witness to the truth. We do this by having Christ shine through us and in us as we function, as we think, do, and say things in our lives. Paul repeatedly tells the church to be a witness to the truth. We're going to look at a section of Scripture here where Paul speaks of the unique treasure that the church has, the unique treasure of truth, and the responsibility to communicate it. Let me read that section, which isn't too long. 1 Timothy 3:14-16. "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Let's pray for this message. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask You to overwhelm my weaknesses, my confusion, Lord, and speak to us this morning with the message that You have for us. Use me, Lord. Control my weaknesses. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in those first two verses, let me just read most of the first two verses. It says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." It may be surprising to you, and there's a couple other places where it's like this, that Paul, who is the champion of salvation through God's grace alone, by faith alone, and not by works, should be talking about outward behavior, which seems a lot like works. Well, then God explains at least a little part of the reason. Continuing in the verse 15, he says, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Well, what in the world does that mean? The word pillar literally means pillar. Just wanted to let you know that. but metaphorically, it means an authoritative leader of a community, a very important person, the pillar of a community. the church is to be the authoritative leader concerning truth in the community. Paul also says that the church is to be a buttress. Probably a lot of you maybe don't know what that is, but it's a structure to help support a building Comes in all kinds of shapes and forms. It usually is connected to a foundation. It is a support to the structure, and the church is to be a support to the truth. We are to be a foundation and a support to the truth for the sake of the community. How do you think the church is doing today on that front, by the way? Being that authoritative leader about the truth and being that foundation for truth in the communities in which churches are. Maybe not so good? Maybe. And today, our culture, truth is really under attack. The kind of truth we're talking about this morning, they say, is absolutely impossible. And, you know, to a certain extent, they're right, unless God gives us that truth. If it's the sources in us, everything I said about human reason and human observation is true. It never can get to that complete truth, that exhaustive truth about things. But the church has absolute truth. It's the only place. Because the person who built everything said, here's how it works. His source, that source, can be absolutely true. Continuing, when Jesus was asked by Pilate if he was a king, and Jesus answered, and it's translated in the ESV, it says, you say that, but basically he's saying is, as you say, I am a king. And then he continues, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate has this question for him, which fits right into our current culture. What is truth? Pilate didn't know that the source of all truth in all of creation was standing in front of him. The Creator God of the universe was standing in front of him. Jesus said he was born into the world for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth. And you know, Jesus' purpose is still being accomplished in the church. Imperfectly, but still that is a calling that has come down to the church of Jesus Christ that is empowered by the Spirit of Christ. It is to bear witness to the truth. Jesus Christ works in us and through us as a community as well as individually to bear witness to the truth that he has revealed. The church is called to actively proclaim and reveal this truth about God, about mankind, and about the world, and then to proclaim the truth about the good news of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, that he accomplished at the cross. And as 1 Peter says, not only speak the truth to others, but living out the truth of the gospel so that those who speak against us, and there are many, would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. God alone is the source of truth that will never be amended or corrected because of new information. There is no new information. God alone is the source of absolute truth. And the church of the living God holds the keys to this truth. Well, what's the content of it? Well, it's really the whole Bible, but there's significant things that you want to get to. It's a mystery, and we talked a bit about that in Sunday school. Maybe more, I got here late, so you guys could have been talking about it more than I thought. But God's truth is always, what God says is always true because he can't lie. But it's not always clear to us. We can't always reason our way through it. In verse 16, the beginning of verse 16, it says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of a life committed to Jesus Christ. That's the thing that he's talking about here. This is what the church confesses. When I have gone into a meeting, I did this for a long time, and there's kind of a complicated subject that's going to be discussed at the meeting, I often write just a really short list of talking points. You know, things I want to make sure I get to in this meeting, points I want to make. I usually use just a word or two on each one, just so it just reminds me of what I want to talk about. And I do this because I don't want to get distracted in the midst of the conversation, in the midst of the discussion of give and take, to not make some really important point. If someone comes up to you and asks you, who is Jesus Christ that would cause you to commit your whole life to him? Who is this person? What would you answer? Could you possibly get distracted into the conversation and miss some important point as they walk away and you go, "Ah, oh, I forgot to tell them that Jesus Christ was God," or some other equally significant point? Paul gives us a list of talking points here. Talking points for the truth about Jesus Christ that this world desperately needs to know and needs to believe. It's a list that was probably memorized in the early church so that they would be able to explain who Jesus is. So that they could answer that question of who is Jesus. That they would commit their lives to him. And the list parallels, much of the list parallels the Apostles' Creed, which is probably a second or third generation away from this list. But let me begin into his little crib notes he's got. Continuing in verse 16, the first point, he, that is Jesus Christ, was manifest in the flesh. He became a human being, made of flesh and blood. And Hebrews 2:17 says this about him. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, that is an atonement for the sake of reconciliation of a relationship, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus became human in every way, just like us, to atone for our sins, to represent us, to identify with us. And in that identifying with us, he also came to be able to help us deal with our life here, now. John 1:14 says this, the Word, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only divine Son of God. He has a lot of other titles, but that's who he is. Jesus was revealed by God as a human being when Mary became pregnant. He was manifest in the flesh. Luke 1:31 and following says this. This is the angel speaking to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, overshadowed Mary in order that a human being would be put in her womb who had a divine source. That's just amazing. C.S. Lewis says, it's a little like if an author entered into the story that he was writing as one of the characters. Not just writing him in the story as if he's in the story, to actually enter into the story and start interacting with the other characters. How could that be? You know, advancing the plot line as it goes, and he's in the story. It seems impossible. And it is for us, but not for God. It's a mystery, but it's true. Jesus, who created everything, stepped into his own creation to advance the plot line, to accomplish his purpose. It just is amazing. And he did it in order to atone for our sins, guarantee our eternal future, and help us to be free from the influences of sin in this life. The Apostles' Creed says it this way: I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Then his next point, continuing in verse 16, it says, Jesus Christ was vindicated by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, vindicated means declared righteous, to be justified. When you're in the midst of an argument and you're accused of something and you finally get off, that's being vindicated. You were wrong to accuse me, whatever. Normally, that's what we want. We want to be vindicated, justified in what we're doing or saying. Jesus was demonstrated to be righteous, justified, vindicated by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says here. He did that in a couple of ways. One of them is through the miracles of his earthly ministry. In John 10, 37 and 38, he says this. He's talking to the Jews here. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in him. I love that line where it says that you may know and understand. I don't understand that, but I know that it's true because God said it. And more importantly, for us, Jesus was vindicated through his resurrection. Romans 1:4 says this: Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And it says in Acts 2:24, God raised him, that is Jesus, up, loosing the pangs of death. People don't talk like that now. Basically freeing Christ from the agony of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it, to be held by death. Jesus died as a human being to pay the cost of our sins before God's justice. But once that ransom was paid, death could not hold him because he was not under the curse of sin, because he was perfectly holy and righteous. Death couldn't continue to hang on to him. In Romans 4, that's really important for us, by the way. In Romans 4, 24 and 25, it says, righteousness will be counted to us who believe and confidently trust in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now we see how he would be justified. But he was raised for our justification as well. If we have committed our lives to Christ by putting our full faith and trust in him, then we are united with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 6, beginning of Romans 6, talks about that. And because of that, because of his resurrection, we are also declared justified. In other words, our connection with Christ is so intimate that when he rose from the dead, even though we're 2,000 years away, we also rose from the dead. We also are justified by that resurrection. We haven't risen from the dead yet, but we are justified by his resurrection. We were with him in his death, and we were with him in his resurrection. Christ was vindicated by the Spirit, and we are vindicated by what Christ did for us. Apostles' Creed says it this way. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. Continuing in verse 16, it says that Jesus was seen by angels. Well, clearly at his birth, the angels in the heavenlies observed what was going on. Luke 2:9, it says this, the angel said to them, said to the shepherds, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then he says, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased with. It's a picture of angels were observing all this and participating in this. And then there were the two angels that Victoria just talked about that appeared to the disciples when Jesus returned to heaven at the ascension. Angels saw all the works and accomplishments of Jesus Christ from a spiritual dimension, and that's recorded in Scripture as true. And for some people, that would be a really big talking point. I think back in the day, that probably was a talking point in Paul's day. Well, continuing in verse 16, it says that Jesus was proclaimed among the nations. Well, this was a command that Jesus gave to his disciples. Speaking to his disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus has been proclaimed to the nations for 2,000 years. And the next talking point, Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. Ephesians 2:8 says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God's kingdom has been advancing by God's grace in the hearts of those who put their faith and trust in Christ for 2,000 years. And today, Christianity is the largest religion in the world, with missionaries all around the world, and quite a few of them here in the USA, sent by other countries. And that's been going on for 40 or 50 years, I guess. That a lot of the countries we sent missionaries to are much more Christian than we are, and they send missionaries back to us. That's happened in history a couple of times also in Europe. God's kingdom continues to advance into the world. And continuing in verse 16, it says, Jesus Christ was taken up in glory. We have this event recorded. Victoria just read it, and I'm going to read a chunk of it again. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and following. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go in heaven. Jesus was not only taken up in glory. He sent some angels to promise, to confirm the promise that he made that he would return to judge the living and the dead. Apostles' Creed says it this way. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus, as I just said a little bit ago, Jesus had this conversation with Pilate. And Jesus said to him and to us that he was born into the world for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth. And God, this purpose of Christ is still being accomplished in the church that has his spirit in it. We're called to do that. The church, or Jesus Christ, works in us and through us to reveal his truth to the world, to advance his kingdom. And we're kind of it. It's just God's plan and purpose is to work through his people. We get to be involved and participate in the greatest work in all of human history, the advancement of God's kingdom. The church is to be the authoritative foundation for truth that will never change. Truth that will change people and give them a glorious eternal future. The church is to be that pillar and foundation of the truth in all the communities on earth. We receive this truth through God's word. But God's truth is put on display here in the church. To a certain extent, a person can see, if he spends time with us, can see a person who lives out God's truth. But here, our interaction with each other is a demonstration of his presence and his power and his truth. That's what Paul's calling us to, and that's what Jesus calls us to. The way we do this is for the church to stand for the revealed truth about God, about mankind, about the world, but above all, about Jesus Christ, who came to save us from eternal destruction. And he identified with us in this sin-damaged world to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin by his sacrifice on the cross. The church is to bear witness to this truth. We have the treasure of truth that no one else has, an absolute truth that no one else has, that comes from God's word that he revealed to us. But the world desperately needs it. Our witness to the world includes every part of our lives. As we lead Christian lives, and as we function in our community as a church of Jesus Christ, those around us who are being called by Christ will be drawn to us. We have a message to the world. John 8:31, which we talked about a little bit before. Jesus said, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciple, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus gives us an example that we're to follow. In John 18:37, for this purpose I was born and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. We can't do this on our own. We need Jesus at every single point because he's the source of this truth. We need him working in us and through us. We talked last week about revival in this country that a lot of people have been praying for even generations. And we also talked about how Christians need to be involved. Now, it doesn't mean that there's some plan that gets, you know, here's all the different jobs and we'll pass out what those jobs are. It's that to know that Christians are never called to be spectators on the advancement of God's kingdom. We're called to participate with Christ in his ministry to advance his kingdom. And I have a personal calling and you have a personal calling. Everybody has a calling to participate with Christ in different ways. And the church has a calling as well. And we're not to sit on our hands and say, well, gee, it'd be great if a revival came through. I'm looking forward to it. You know, it'll be something to observe. We're not called to that. As we have opportunity And God's the one that gives us those opportunities. You ask him for those opportunities. We should bear witness to the truth of God's word in how we behave in our church community and in how we behave out in the world. We should be outwardly testifying with our words and our actions to the revealed truth of God, to the inward truth of the gospel that we live by. It should be noticed by others. And then, we may have people ask us, who is this Jesus that you would commit your whole life to him? Who is this person? A number of years ago, I was just a young man. It means it's a long time ago. Anyway, I was complaining to God that I didn't have an opportunity to really share the gospel, the full gospel. Though I had, actually, the more I thought about it, there were a couple of opportunities. But anyway, so I'm complaining about that. And I was in the home building business and ridiculously busy doing that. So I prayed this. And I think it became real obvious that I was this Jesus nut at my work. So about a week later, I had somebody come in kind of briskly, sits down in front of me and says, what is this Christian stuff you've been doing? So I got to share the whole thing. Then I had a meeting with a guy who worked for me, and he asked the same question all in the same week. It's like, Jesus, you heard my prayer. But that's actually the way, if you read in 1 Peter, it says we need to be prepared to give a defense. Well, to give a defense gives a sense that someone's come up and asked you something about it, you know, said, well, what is this Jesus thing that you're talking about all the time? You know, what is it? We need to be prepared for that defense. It doesn't mean that we're all called to stand up on a soapbox somewhere and just start preaching. But as we live our lives for Christ, include him in our conversations on a regular basis, we'll have people ask us who don't know have a clue about it. And I have been amazed over the last decade or more, the number of people that don't have a clue about Christianity. They didn't grow up in a church, and they don't understand it at all. You can't make an assumption that people know about Jesus anymore. So as we have opportunity, we need to bear witness to those around us, and we will have opportunities. We should all have an answer to that question about Jesus. Maybe even rehearsed. It might be that we need talking points. The talking points I just went over were first century, and they're great talking points, some of them not as important maybe as other talking points would be today. Talking points that would clearly present who Jesus is and also present why in the world you have committed your life to him. We should review this in our minds. Maybe even carry around a little cheat sheet, a little talking points thing. But the key ingredient is that we should all be bearing witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and the way we live and in our words. May that be true for all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for loving us so. Thank you even for allowing us to be in kind of the exciting project of advancing your kingdom. Fill us up, Lord, with a commitment to be prepared, that as questions come up, that we would have answers, Lord. Answers that would be honoring to you and would reflect your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.